The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, first of all, let me say thank you for coming out on a Saturday night. Obviously, the fact that you're here means that you care about your marriage and your family, and that's a good thing. I was sharing with my table a moment ago that outside the Lord Jesus, whom I met as my Savior when I was about 10 years old, the most wonderful thing in my life has been being married to my wife, Charlotte, for these 36 years, and then being blessed with four sons and now 10 grandkids and an 11th on the way. And I really, really, really enjoy being married, being a dad, being a granddad, and talking to people about marriage. It grieves me that there's so many folks out there that are not enjoying what God intended from the very beginning when He said it's not good that a man is alone. I will make him a helper who will perfectly complement him. And yet the fact of the matter is, if we would return to the manual provided by the author of Marriage and Family, God Himself, we would find wonderful guidance and wonderful instruction there that can indeed enable us to have the kind of sanctified, redeemed, godly, happy, blessed marriage that He intended from the very beginning. Now, let me say this before I go on. Marriage is wonderful, but it is also the hardest work I have ever done in my life. And though I am an ordained Baptist minister and a seminary graduate, my wife and I have good days and we have bad days. We have happy times and we have not so happy times. And the fact of the matter is, that's going to be true for everybody. That is going to be true for everybody. The issue is, what do you do when those difficult times come and when those hard times come? How do you work through them, navigate through them to get on the other side and again find the joy and the blessing that God intended from the very beginning? In recent years, it's become more and more obvious, by the way, even by those who are not Christian but are just simply students of marriage and family, that if you do marriage God's way, the odds are greatly increased that you're going to have a meaningful and fulfilled life. Just a couple of years ago, in our local paper, the Raleigh News Observer, it caught my mind or my attention because it simply said, looking for happiness, get married, have kids. In the opening paragraph, the keys to happiness are simple. Grow up, get married, have children, and go to church. And if you do that, you greatly increase the odds that you're going to have a marriage that is a blessing and a marriage that lasts. So grow up, not a bad idea. Get married, have children, and go to church. This came out, in fact, in Trends just this last spring. 53% of very happy couples say God is at the center of their marriage, compared to 7% of struggling couples. But 30% of struggling couples admit God is not at the center of their marriage. So it does matter who you put at the center. It does matter who you put first. And that may explain this. This was in World Magazine a few years ago. At first, you're not going to think this is very profound because it doesn't sound all that fantastic. It's just two simple statements. You should know you're in love, and you should know the Lord. Now you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, those words were uttered by a man named Bill Truth at the age of 97 on his 80th wedding anniversary. Now it seems to carry more weight, doesn't it? You should know that you're in love, and you should know the Lord. And he was asked the question, how do you explain the fact that you and Lorraine have been married for 80 years? He said, well, you make sure you're in love, and you make sure that you know the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, lots of folks are out there looking for joy and happiness in marriage, and unfortunately, they're not finding it. And before we jump into God's Word, this, I think, illustrates it as well as anything I've ever come across. This is, by the way, a synopsis of a personal ad that was in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. And let me quickly say, I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, lived in Dallas, Texas for 15 years, moved back to Wake Forest for 4, went to Louisville for 8, and now have been back in Wake Forest for 10 more years. So sometimes people will say, well, you did all your schooling in Texas, so you're a Texan. I'm not a Texan. Anything on the other side of the Mississippi is mission territory as far as I'm concerned. And so I am not a Texan. I am a Cowboy fan. I cannot help that. Although, it is harder now that Jerry Jones is there than it was when Tom Landry was there. That made it easier. But I am a Cowboy fan. But right now, y'all guys are having such a rough time. I'm not going to pick at you or say anything about how bad you are. But I did, didn't I? So anyway, I'm originally from Atlanta, Georgia, and this was in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution in the personal ad section. And the title of the personal ad was simply Single Blonde Female, and listen to what was there. Single Blonde Female Seeks Male Companionship, Ethnicity Unimportant. I'm a very good-looking girl who loves to play. I love long walks in the woods, riding in your pickup truck, hunting, camping, and fishing trips, cozy winter nights, lying by the fire. Candlelight dinner will have me eating out of your hand. Rub me the right way. Watch me respond. I'll be at the front door when you get home from work wearing only what nature gave me. Kiss me and I'm yours. Call 404-875-6420 and ask for Daisy. Well, over 15,000 men called that number just to discover that they were talking to the Atlanta Humane Society about an 8-week-old blonde Labrador retriever named Daisy. So I have a thesis that people are looking for love. Sometimes they're looking in the wrong places and in the wrong way. And so let's tonight talk about how to look for it and find it God's way. So if you brought your Bible, I want you to join me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. If you don't, I'm going to read the text. And in the manual, if you'll go ahead and turn over to the third page, we're going to talk to the men first. When a man loves a woman, how to be the husband God intended or meant for you to be. Now, here's what we're going to see tonight, and those of you that are able to be with us again in the morning. When you come to the Word of God, in particular, this classic text in Ephesians 5, 21 through chapter 6 and verse 4, you discover that God has a twofold job description for every member of the family. First of all, He tells wives that they should submit to their husbands and they should respect their husbands. That's what He tells the wife. He says to husbands, you're to love your wife and you're to work at knowing or understanding your wife. He then says to parents that they are to both encourage and educate their children. And He tells children that they're to honor and obey mom and dad. And it's right there in the text. So wives, submit and respect. Husbands, love and understand. Children, honor and obey. And parents, educate and encourage. And so you see there in the outline on that third page there, when a man loves a woman, he will care for her in two ways. He'll care for her by loving her in a very specific kind of a way. And then secondly, he will care for her by growing in his knowledge of her. And when we get to there, I'm going to do a little biblical and practical theology and just glean from all of Scripture about what are some specific ways that a man can bless his wife as he grows in his knowledge of her. So let's first of all talk about that which is foundational, love. You're to care for your wife, men, by loving her. And there are five specific ways that Paul talks about our love for our wives in chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Number one, that love is to be sacrificial. Husbands, love your wives how? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That word love is a verb. It's an imperative. It's a word of command. It's also in the present tense. So Paul says to men, God commands you to love your wife in a sacrificial way, in the same way that Christ loves the church. I find it amazing that Paul grounds his theology of marriage in the atonement. And he says the foundation for how we love rightly in marriage is the cross. So men, you want to know how to love your wife? Look to the cross. Reflect upon how Jesus loved you when He bore in His body the full wrath and punishment and judgment of God in your place. And then you in turn love your wife in that same kind of a way. Now, sometimes men say, well, wait, hold on a minute. How can Paul command us to have an emotion? And the answer is, he's not talking about an emotion. Now, I want to be fair. The word there for love, agape, does have an emotional content to it at times. But in this context, he's not talking about love that is emotional. He's talking about love that is volitional. He's talking about love that is a choice, a decision. It is an act of your will. In other words, it's not I love my wife if she acts lovely. It's not I love my wife because she does lovely things. No, I love my wife, period. I love my wife even when she is not lovely. You see, that's how God loves you. When Jesus died on that cross in your place, you weren't lovely. You had nothing to commend to God, and yet as an act of His will, He sought the very best for you, even though you did not deserve it. One man said, love gives itself away for the good of another. I like that. It gives itself away for the good of another. So the very first thing He calls us to do is to love our wives in a sacrificial kind of a way. Secondly, He says our love should have a sanctifying element to it. Look at again what He says. Christ gave Himself up for her that, verse 26, He might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present this church to Himself in splendor, without a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Now you say, hey, Danny, I understand how that works with Christ and the church, but how does that work in marriage in this way? Because your wife is married to you, not in spite of the fact, but because of the fact your wife is married to you, you both enable her and encourage her to grow to be more like Jesus. You see, the word sanctified, the idea of sanctification, simply means to grow in Christ's likeness. So a question that we should ask ourselves, brothers, on a regular basis, and I ask myself this question all the time, and sometimes I don't really like the answer, to be honest with you. Because Charlotte is married to me, is that helping her, enabling her, encouraging her to be more like Christ? Am I loving her in a sanctifying kind of a way so that she is motivated to grow in her walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I a hindrance? Or am I just kind of like a rock over there sitting off to the side, not doing anything one way or the other? And any growth that she has in her spiritual life is not because of me, but it's in spite of me. No, our love should be sacrificial and it should also be sanctifying. But thirdly, your love should be sensitive. Look at what he says there in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives, how? As their own bodies. Why? Well, here's the rationale. He who loves his wife loves himself. Paul's argument is something like this. You take care of you. You watch out for you. You know when you're having a good day or a bad day. So in the same kind of a way, you need to be sensitive to what is going on in the life of your wife. I like to say it this way, guys. A wise husband and a growing husband develops a marital radar system. A marital radar system. And you're sending out signals and you're getting them back from your wife. And so that you become more and more in touch with what is going on in her life. Now, here's the deal. God gave you the equipment when you got married. In fact, He gave you the equipment when you were born. And now that equipment gets activated when you get married. Now, here's the deal. It's under construction. I'll be the first to tell you that when I first got married, my marital radar system functioned, but it did not function well. It had a long ways to go in getting to where it is today. In fact, I'm very much aware of this now looking back. Our first year of marriage was a good year, but it was a rough year. I came out of a home where my mother had waited on me hand and foot, so I thought I was going to marry me a woman that I get to have sex with, and then she'd wait on me too. That was not her idea of what it was going to be. And so I get married thinking that. She gets married, and I'll share this more tomorrow. My wife came out of a really bad background, children's home, alcoholic parents, divorce, murder, you name it, all that kind of stuff. And so she thought when she got married, it was going to be perfect. well, there was a major problem. I'm in that, and I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner, so she's not going to get perfect. But anyway, we get married, and one Saturday, Charlotte put on the table for dinner some really nice sandwiches. And then she put on the table this Tupperware thing that when you opened it up and looked inside, if you had the aid of a magnifying glass, you might think what was in there once resembled potato chips. But when you put those things in your mouth, they were so stale and gummy, like eating a gummy bear. They were just horrible. And so I said to her, honey, I don't like these. I mean, they're too small and stale, and we need to get some new potato chips. Well, my wife, for whatever reason, when we first got married, she aspired, I think, to be in the frugality hall of fame. Now, she's outgrown that. But anyway, when we first got married, that was one of the goals, evidently, that she had in her life. And so when I said that, she responded and said, well, sweetheart, when these are gone, you can have some others. Well, that was not the answer that I was looking for at all. So I came back and I said, well, darling, I came by the pantry on the way in here. And I saw in there a brand new bag of Lay's potato chips that have never been touched by human hands. And I would like to have those. And she responded, well, like I said, Sugar Dumpling, when this container is empty, you can have some others. And so I did something a man would only do at the age of 21 in his first year of marriage. I stood up from the table, I took her Tupperware thing, and I dumped those potato chips in our kitchen floor. Oh, easy, lady. Back. I know. Believe me, I know. Such a man should die. He should die painfully. He should die slowly. I'm aware of this. Believe me, I'm aware of this. It gets worse. I stood there and I said, it's empty now. Why don't you go get the others? Can you believe she would not go get the others? Can you believe that? In fact, she wouldn't do a number of things around our house for several weeks, best I recall. And I realized at that very moment I had done something that was, from her perspective, extremely insensitive. My radar system did not pick up at all the signal that she was sending. And so I am glad to say that at the 36-year mark, I wouldn't do that again. No. The return was so limited, I would not do that again. And the fact of the matter is this. My wife now can walk into the room, and by the way she walks into the room, I can tell, happy girl, unhappy girl. Tone of her voice, good day, maybe not a good day. Look in her eye, you say, why? Well, I've been watching her. I've been studying her for 36 years. And if you do that, then your ability to be sensitive to what's going on in her heart, what's going on in her mind, just what's going on in terms of her emotional makeup, blesses her. And it's a way that you love her well. So we want to be sacrificial and sanctifying, sensitive, satisfying. Verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Two key words there, nourish, cherish. They're both in the present tense, which means continuous action. So just as you are to continually love your wife in a sacrificial kind of a way, growing out of that is a nourishing and a cherishing kind of love. The word nourishing has the idea of feeding. And the word cherishing there has the idea of honoring. So ask yourself this question, brothers. Does your wife feel fed by your love? And does your wife feel cherished, honored by your love? Say it this way. Does your wife know that after Jesus, no one is more important to you? After the Lord Jesus, nobody is more important to you than she. And if she does, you're giving her a, I promise you, satisfying kind of love. But then finally, in this context, your love should be specific. And just look at verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. I actually like the King James better. It says, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Now, what is he getting at when he says our love should be specific? It means this. You love this lady in such a way. She knows, no doubts. Your kids know, no doubts. Your friends know, even your enemies know. You are a one-woman kind of man. You're not a flirt, except with her. And you're a one-woman kind of man who is in love with, committed to, devoted to one lady and only one lady. And that one lady is your wife. We got married when we were 21 and 19. And though I was very young, as was she, very immature. By the way, we had no premarital counseling either. The Sunday before we got married, our pastor announced after 20 years of marriage, he and his wife were separating, getting a divorce. We came into Monday morning for counseling. The reason we had not, I was living in Dallas. She was living in Atlanta. I came back and married her, and then we took off back to Dallas. So on that one Monday morning when we were together, our pastor said, after last night, I don't think I really have anything I can say. I'll see you at the rehearsal dinner Friday. And that was the totality of our premarital counseling. So we, you know, had a lot to learn when we got married. But for some reason, intuitively, I knew that this would be a smart thing for me to do. And later I found out that among ministers, this is referred to as the Billy Graham rule. And the Billy Graham rule is simply this. When Billy Graham married his wife, Ruth, he made a commitment to her that he honored till the day that she died. And that commitment was he would never, ever be alone with a woman other than she. Never. Now, as a result of that, as we all know, never was there even a hint of scandal with Dr. Graham. And so when we got married, I made that commitment. Now, over the years, I've been accused of being a sexist. I don't think that's true. I've been accused of being a Neanderthal. I don't think that's true either. I've been accused of having psychosexual hangups and in need of therapy. Actually, a guy wrote an anonymous letter telling me that one time. Of course, anonymous letters come from cowards, so we don't care what cowards think. You just throw those things away and discard them, pay them no mind. Well, I've been accused of those things, but in 36 years, I've never been accused of adultery. Never. Because I've never been alone with a woman other than my wife. Now, you say, well, I think you're a scaredy cat. Well, you're right on that. You're accurate. But I'm not scared of women. I'm scared of me. Now, listen to me, brothers. I don't trust me. And I have good reason. In the Bible, you'll know the story. There's a man named David. And the Bible says of King David, he was a man after God's own heart. But because he was at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong person, he lied, he committed adultery, and he murdered. Now, who tonight would say, well, you need to understand that, Danny, I love God more than David did. I wouldn't say that. If King David could yield to that kind of temptation, I know that I can. You see, I'm 57 years old now. I'm in, given my family history, clearly the last quarter, maybe even the last 20% of my life. And I want to finish well. I want to go to my grave having been faithful to my marriage covenant vow to my wife. And so, guys, I'm just saying, to the best of your ability, you need to put into your life parameters that just simply keep you at arm's length from anything even open. See, affairs don't happen like that. They do not happen like that. Not one of you is going to walk out of here tonight and say, well, tonight or tomorrow will be the time I go out and have an affair. It doesn't work like that. It comes about over time. Often it comes about almost imperceptibly. You don't really realize it, but you know you're kind of fooling around in some ways you ought not to be doing. And the next thing you know, you find yourself on the other side of a fence that you should have never even been near to begin with. So I just want to challenge you, and you ladies too, structure your life in such a way that it is crystal clear to God, your mate, and the world, hey, I am not for sale. I've already been bought. I belong to one, and I will be faithful to that one till we are parted by death. And you love her in a very intentionally specific kind of a way. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible also says this, husbands, Live with your wives. The old King James said, according to knowledge. It's a good translation. A more modern translation say, with understanding. Good translation. So we'll put them together. God says to a husband, you need to work hard at knowing and understanding your wife. All right? So if we were to do a little biblical theology, a little practical theology, and look at how Scripture puts a portrait of a woman together, how is it then, men, that we can bless them by knowing them, by growing in our understanding of them? Now, I've given you seven things there at the bottom of page 3, but turn over to the next page, and you'll see those same seven things fleshed out in a paragraph. And this is where I want to spend the rest of my time in this first session and just walk you through these particular things that show us how it is that we can love well our lady by blessing her in these seven specific kinds of ways. All right, so here we go. We're going to move quickly. Number one, you bless her by simply being a spiritual leader. By that, I mean a man of God. You say, what do you mean by a man of God? Well, a lot of things I could say, but a man of conviction, a man of deep commitments, a man who's courageous and willing to take a stand and pay the price for taking that stand. But at the same time, now those are masculine kind of ideas. Let's couple that with compassion. Let's couple that with kindness and grace. Jesus was the most masculine man who ever lived. But little children felt comfortable in crawling up in his lap and being loved on by him. And so sometimes what your wife needs in terms of you being a strong spiritual leader, yes, is a man of steel. But sometimes she needs a man that's more gentle and what we could even say a man of velvet. And you become a good student of God's Word. You study the Word. You read the Word. You read good books about the Word, and you grow in your knowledge and in your understanding of God's Word and the Gospel and Christ. Now, sometimes men will say to me, well, hold on, time out, wait a minute. I'm not the intellectual type. And, I don't have a master's degree, and I don't have a PhD. I don't even have a college degree. Let me tell you something. You hear me, and you hear me well. It doesn't take a great mind to be a man of God. It just takes a great heart. Probably one of the two or three most godly men I've ever known in my life was a very simple farmer who had a fifth grade education, who also for a period of time was a janitor. And that man was my granddaddy. My mother's father, Charlie Galloway, my granddaddy Galloway, died when I was 14 from a sudden heart attack, but my granddaddy was one of those godly men I've ever known. And there's no question in my mind that I do what I do tonight because of the influence and impact of a godly granddaddy. Fifth grade education. A janitor for a period of time in addition to being a farmer. Just a very simple man. But a godly man. And what I learned from my granddaddy is simply this. It doesn't take a great mind to be a man of God. It just simply takes a great heart. But guys, I'll say it to you this way and I'll move on. I think a great woman, playfully speaking, is worth her weight in gold. But I think a great man is worth twice his weight in gold. You say, why would you say that? Because there's so few of them. There's so few of them. We live in a day where having a cohort of heroes of the masculine gender that you can look up to, admire, respect, and want your kids to emulate, that's a really small number. It ought not to be that way. Our churches ought to be filled with men that we can take our little boys in particular and point them to those men in addition to ourselves and say, I hope you grow up to love your wife like he loves his wife. I hope you grow up to love the Lord like he loves the Lord. I hope you grow up to love the pastor and love the lost and love the church and love God's Word like you see that man doing those things. And we need to have a cohort, an army of men that demonstrate what it means to be spiritual men and spiritual leaders of their marriage and of their home. Secondly, you bless her by giving her personal affirmation and appreciation. Look at this paragraph. It's a helpful one. Praise her for her personal attributes and qualities. Praise her virtues as a wife, a mother, and a homemaker. Openly commend her. It's underlined for a reason. Openly commend her in the presence of others as a marvelous mate, friend, lover, companion. Help her feel that to you, no one is more important in this world. Here's my thesis, brothers. Most men do appreciate their wives. That is not the issue. The issue is, does your wife feel appreciated? Most men do appreciate their wives. That is not the issue. The issue is, does your wife feel appreciated? Several years ago, I was going to a church to do a conference just like this in another state. And about a week and a half before I went there, I received this anonymous card. I take it with me every time I do one of these. I don't know who sent it. I won't know till I get to heaven. She did not attach her name. But think about it. I am not that well known. And this lady took the time to get my address, track me down, write me this card, and send it to me before I came to her church. Listen to what she wrote. It's not very long. Dear Dr. Aiken, I hope you receive my card before the marriage conference at our church. I recently married a member of the church. He will be attending the seminar. But this past Valentine's Day, he did not acknowledge the romantic holiday, and I was very hurt. I watched as my coworkers received flowers. To make things worse, he joked about it in front of one of my friends. My mom told me I should have known what to expect, since he never gave me flowers while we were dating. This may sound selfish and petty on my part. I'm just so discouraged. After I come home from my job, I do all the housework, the cooking, and the shopping. I wouldn't mind so much if he would just occasionally show his appreciation. The only time he has ever given me a gift is on my birthday and Christmas. It would mean so much to me if just once he would give me something just because he loves me. I exercise and I try to look nice. I iron all his clothes and I cook his favorite meals. He has thousands of dollars to invest in the stock market, but he has never spent $1 on a romantic gift for me. I know flowers will eventually wilt, but they are so beautiful. I'm afraid my love will eventually wilt. Will you pray for me? You know, isn't that sad? And you know, I bet you anything, if I met her husband and I were to ask him, "Hey man, do you appreciate your wife?" I'm almost certain he would say, "Yeah man, I appreciate my wife." Not the issue. The issue is, does she feel appreciated? Now, if you're like me, you may need some help in this area. So in the notes that you have, if you look over on the next page from Gary Chapman's very fine book, Toward a Growing Marriage, you'll see some suggestions that wives have made to husbands about how to make romance and sex relations more meaningful. So I thought we were talking about appreciation and affirmation. Brothers, those two things do go together, okay? So, and I'm not going to go through the whole list, but it is interesting, some of the things that women say help them feel affirmed, help them feel appreciated, help them feel romantic. For example, just number one, show more affection. Give me some attention throughout the day. Come in after work, kiss me on my neck, ask me about my day, and I might add, and hang around to see what she has to say. That might be helpful. Number seven, tell me that you love me at times other than when we're in bed. Phone sometimes just to say I love you. Do not be ashamed to say I love you in front of others. Number eight, I'm not really sure about this one. While I am bathing or showering, find soft music on the radio, dim the lights, light a candle. I mean, what are y'all doing in there? Having a seance or something? I mean, what's this stuff with the candles? God created electricity. We're in good shape. We don't need candles. But my wife, oh my soul, there are enough candles in my house to light all of Raleigh-Durham if there's an outage. So there's no problem in my house about having lots of light because we got lots and lots and lots of candles. Put a star by number 10. Honor Christ as the head of our home. You're telling me that a woman finds it romantic if her husband is a spiritual leader? Yes, she does. In fact, if you look over on the next page at number 25, pray with me about the problems and victories you're having and let me express my own needs to you. You honor God and you bless your wife by simply praying with her. And so guys, there's a 35 point list here that you can begin to work through. And again, I can't do all 35 at the same time. My brain will overload and overheat and it'll shut down. But I can do one or two at a time. And then after I get those down, I can move to a couple of others. And, you know, your wife may be different than my wife. My wife doesn't lock in with all 35 of these, but she locks in with most of them. And I do know this, if there are other things she would like that are on this, that are not on this list, she'll be glad to tell you if you're willing to ask and listen. But again, most men do appreciate their wife. That's not the issue. The issue is, does your wife feel appreciated? All right, go back. Number three, show personal affection, romance. Shower her with timely and generous displays of affection. Tell her how much you care for her with a steady flow of words and cards and flowers and gifts and just common courtesies. Remember, affection is the environment in which sexual union is enjoyed more fully and more often, and a wonderful marriage developed. Now, guys, I got to stay here for a few extra minutes. This will be the most painful component for the guys this evening. But I went through the pain years ago. I believe in sharing pain. I don't believe in keeping it to myself. So when I hurt, I like others to hurt with me. So we're all going to feel pain together as the male cohort. And here's the deal, brothers. Most men do not recognize romance from their wife's perspective if it slapped them in the face or bit them on the nose like a bulldog. You don't understand it. You don't get it. You're totally disconnected from it. And if you think I'm wrong, when you get in the car tonight to go home, you ask your sweet wife and say, honey, Dr. Racy was rude and mean tonight, said ugly things about me in this era of romance, and I want you to straighten the record out and tell me how wonderful I am, but be honest and get ready. Because she's going to do to you probably what my wife did to me about 25 years ago. We were living in Dallas. I was serving a church. Did a lot of premarital counseling. Did a lot of extramarital counseling. Well, extramarital, postmarital, let's say it that way. Now I've got your habit, Brian. You rub off on people. Postmarital counseling. And so all these books I was reading kept saying the same thing. Women need romance. Women crave romance. Women want romance. Well, my wife seemed to be a pretty happy girl to me. So I came home, walked into the kitchen, wanting a male pat on the back. And I said, honey, I want to ask you a question. Big Danny here. I didn't say that, but am I romantic? She yanked her head around so quickly. I'm amazed that she did not suffer permanent damage to her neck. And she had a look in her eyes I had never seen in all of the time I had known her. But I knew just like that, you have asked the wrong question. So she looked at me. She said, well, wow. 10 years before you even ask. Let me begin by saying, I do love you. Oh, we can see this coming from a mile away. I can't imagine being married to anybody but you. And you're a wonderful son, wonderful dad to our four sons. But now that you ask, after all these years, no. I don't think you have a romantic bone in your body. Well, being the typical male, that hurt my feelings and made me mad. So I fired back at her. Well, all these books I've been reading say you need it. And she didn't get mad. She said, well, all those books you've been reading are correct. And I said, well, fine. I might start trying to give it to you sometime. You know, maybe you buy it at Walmart or something. I don't know where the stuff is. But anyway, I told her I was going to try. And she said, well, just the fact that you're going to try. I kind of find that romantic. I'm like, all right, this is not going to be a problem. This is going to go great. Boy, was I wrong. About a week later, a Friday night. I do not remember where the boys were. Either they were already in bed asleep or they were off spending the night somewhere. I don't remember. All I do remember is they were gone. And she was lying on the floor in a pair of blue jeans that looked really good and a t-shirt and watching television. And I looked around and noticed it was just the two of us again. And I decided, you know what? This would be a really good time to be romantic. So I moved over very quickly and began to massage her back and neck, thinking that'd be a good way to start. After about 20 seconds, she turned around and says, Why don't you go and leave me alone, quit bothering me? So I stepped back and I said, well, I thought that was romantic. And she said, no, it's not romantic now. It won't be romantic later either. I knew what that meant too. And so I went ahead and went to bed early that night by myself. There was no future staying up late that evening. So anyway, Saturday morning rolled around. Well, my wife, she loves this stuff from Avon called Skin So Soft. How many of y'all are familiar with Skin So Soft? Let me see your hands. Oh, yeah, some good stuff. It does three things for you. Number one, you want to smell sweet, it makes you smell sweet. Number two, you got dry skin, it will slime you up something good. And number three, it is a phenomenal insect repellent. And it keeps, yes, sir, it keeps, yes, sir, brother, keeps the mosquitoes off of you. So you get three things in one. You get greased, you smell good, mosquitoes leave you alone. So my wife, she'll take a shower. And at the end of her shower, she puts Skin So Soft all over her body, and then she wipes it off with a towel. Well, I come into the bedroom. I'm still stung from the night before, but, you know, it's a new day. And her towel now is lying on the bed. So I walk over, and I pick up her towel. I know this is silly, but I took her towel, and I smelled it. And I said, you know, this towel smells like you. And she said, now that's romantic. All right, who do I want to pick on? I'll pick on you. That's your wife? All right, you go home tonight and say, baby, smell like a towel. It ain't going to work. It is not going to work. And so I looked at her and I said, look, you don't have to make fun of me. I'm really trying with this romance stuff and you don't have to make fun of me. And she said, I thought it was romantic. And she walks out of the bedroom. Now, if she were here, she could verify everything that has happened up to this point. What she could not verify is what happens next. I prayed. I prayed. Instant, quick prayer. God, help. Help. Obviously, I'm not equipped with this romance thing. If you don't do something, you're just going to have to meet her needs and she'll just have to have this deficiency in her life because I don't know what to do. I'd like to fix it. I want to fix it. I don't know how to fix it. And folks, in God's amazing grace, He showed me what romance is. It is the only profound thought I've ever had in my entire life. I've never heard anybody else say it, but all the guys, when I tell you, you're right, brother, that's exactly how it works. So here's the deal. It's worth all of y'all being here tonight, of the male gender in particular. I think you ladies like it too, if you just listen for the next one and a half minutes, because I know how romance works from the female perspective. I've got it down, and it revolutionized our marriage. So what is it? It's very simple. Romance is a game. It's a game. Now, it's a very specific game. Romance is the game of hide and go seek. She hides it, you seek it. That's it right there. And if you find it, quoting my roots back down there in North Carolina, it's good. It's good. You don't find it, you got one of two options. Option number one, mean, nasty, been out of shape. Well, fine, just be a grouch and make everybody miserable and be miserable the rest of your life. Or remember, it's a game. Sometimes I win, sometimes I lose, but that's the fun of playing the game. So it's hide and go seek. She hides it, you seek it now. There's a second part to this game. It is absolutely unfair. But it's their game. They get to make the rules. We just have to play along. So here it is. Now listen to it very carefully. Guys, listen. What is romantic to your wife today? Oh, yeah. Guilty. Guilty right here, front row. It won't be romantic tomorrow. No. Yeah. No, no. They move it. They move it. And here's what's really unfair. They're so good at moving it and hiding it. Sometimes they don't know where it is, but you're supposed to know. Yeah, yeah. You're like, honey, I'm begging you in Jesus' name. Just tell me where it is. I'll go get it. I'll go get it. And she said, well, I don't know where it is, but you better find it. You ain't got much time. So you just do your best. You just do your best. Now, again, I know it's not fair, but that's just the way the game works. And so if you study her, you kind of begin to figure out some of the places where she tends to hide it. But it's hide and go seek. She hides and you seek. And again, they hide it in some really weird places. I'll give you an example. This is a classic. Your wife almost certainly finds it romantic if you will take out the trash and replace the trash bag. What a novel idea. You like that? Paul, you listen? She's clapping, brother. Hey, only took me 15 years to figure that one out. Oh, I'm serious. When we got married, I'd take the trash out, and she'd say, "Where do you go, honey? Good deal." You know, we'd have a parade. She'd have a party, and all right. I mean, it's dangerous. There are lions and bears and tigers out there at night, and it's cold. So take the trash out, come back in. Well, anyway, after a few years, she just kind of stopped saying anything. And then one night, I took the trash out, and it was, like, really cold. Came back in, and she's just standing over there and, like, ignoring me. And she knew what I'd just done. She knew I'd just put my life on the line for the family. And so I said, "Hey, what's the deal?" She said, "What?" I said, "What's the deal? Took the trash out. I'm back. I'm alive. You should be celebrating. What's the deal?" She said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, anything you want." "Who do you think replaces that trash bag?" "Oh, don't say that. God knows my heart." The thought had never crossed my mind. I got hand on the Bible. And I said, "Well, honey," she said, "well, I'll tell you one thing. There's not a trash bag fairy in this house. I can tell you that much." Well, then I made a really big mistake. I said, "Well, where are the trash bags? Where are the trash bags? You come here." Now, she led me over to the pantry. We need to stop right here. Ladies, now you listen to me. This is a documented sociological scientific fact. We don't see the same way you see stuff, okay? We don't see the way you see stuff. So, to put it in a vernacular we'll all understand, men suffer from both refrigerator and pantry blindness. I'm with you, brother. I mean, I go to the refrigerator looking for the ketchup, and I can't see it. And I break into a cold sweat. My pulse goes up. I begin to become charismatic. "Reveal the ketchup. Reveal the ketchup. Please reveal the ketchup." Because I know she's going to walk right up and just, "There you go, dummy. It's right there." Well, the same thing's true with the pantry. In fact, I think there are demons in the pantry. So she'll tell me, "Honey, can you go to the pantry?" "No, honey, I can't go to the pantry. There are demons of blindness in there, and they make me not see." Well, sure enough, she marches me over, and right on the top shelf, right above the trash can, is the Glad trash bag. They've been there for 15 years. And what I learned is this. You take it out, you shake it, you stick it in, you fold it over. It takes about 15 seconds. But then she applauds me, and she finds it romantic. So I don't understand how romance and trash bags correlate, but in her mind they do. I do it. So all I'm saying is, romance is a game. It's a challenge, but it's worth playing, and it can even be a lot of fun if you put it in the right context. Now, let me move ahead. 4 and 5 we'll put together because they go together. Initiate intimate conversation and do so by being honest and open. And probably the two lines that say it best. Talk with her at the feeling level, heart to heart, and also speak the truth, Ephesians 4:15, in love. You say, talk to her at the feeling level. The next statement says, listen to her thoughts. You say, you mean listen to her words. No. Don't listen to her words. Listen to the feeling behind the words. If you've been married, in fact, there's a couple of newlyweds who are about to get married in here. You already know that. Who's not married yet? Who's the one who's about to get married? Okay. You already know she uses code language, doesn't she? Oh, yeah. You don't have to be married. You know that already from dating. Women use code language. The words mean nothing. It's the feeling behind the words that means everything. Classic example. You come home. You walk into the house. Give her a kiss on the cheek. Say, "Honey, how's your day been?" She says, "Oh, fine." Does that fine mean fine? No. That fine means bad. But you weren't listening, were you? So you go into the family room like I do. Get the male therapy device, the remote control, and off you go. ESPN, ESPN2, ESPN News, the Weather Channel. And you go back and forth, back and forth. Your pulse slows. Your blood pressure goes down. But 3 hours later, it hits you. She didn't fix any supper. And men get sensitive when they get hungry. It's an amazing thing. So you now go looking for her. She's probably in the bedroom. And so if you're smart, you quietly stick your head in the door and you say, "Honey, anything bothering you?" And what does she say? "No." But does no mean no? No. No means yes. And it also means this. You weren't interested in finding out 3 hours ago. I ain't about to tell you now. Sweet Jesus will return to this earth before you know what's bothering me. Oh, yeah, they can be stubborn like that. Now, you could say, "She shouldn't act like that." Well, we could argue that, but I could also say, you should have been listening. Because in her female way, she screamed at you when you walked through the door, "I've had a bad day." And here's what I learned. It took me a while. If I would just sit down with her, no TV, used to be, you know, no newspaper, I don't do that anymore, no iPad, no smartphone, no nothing. And just lock in with her eye to eye and ear to ear and heart to heart. You give her 15, 20, 30 minutes, it changes the atmosphere of the home for the rest of the evening. Because I'm listening to her speak to me from her heart. And then finally, we'll take our break. Put 6 and 7 together. Provide home support and stability. And demonstrate family commitment. The first line says it best. After the Lord Jesus, put your wife and family first. Both Brian and Garrett can tell you I say this to every student that ever comes to Southeastern of the male gender. I always ask them this question when they first come and we have new student orientation. What's your priorities? What's your priorities? We all have priorities, whether you realize or not, you have them. But let's bring them up to the conscious level. What are your priorities? And I tell them, I can tell you what your priorities ought to be. I know what they ought to be. It's the same for all of us. By the way, it's no different than all of you here tonight. So here we go. Jesus, wife, children, church, and whatever after that. Jesus, wife, children, your local body of believers, and whatever comes after that. Now, I have students come to me at Southeastern. They will say, are you telling me that I moved here for my fifth or sixth priority? And I will always say, well, I hope you moved here for your first priority. Because if the Lord Jesus did not lead you to come to Southeastern Seminary, then you need to get home, pack your bags, and go back wherever you came from. You don't need to be here. But this much I do know. He did not bring you to seminary to sacrifice your wife or your family on the altar of a theological education. Now, I'm a big fan, obviously, of theological education. I've given my life to it. But God did not ask you to sacrifice your mate or your children on either a theological education or a ministry. If you begin to say, well, my ministry, well, you're already talking idolatrously there. It's the ministry God gave you. But now do you men that, well, I'm not in the ministry. No, but you have jobs. And so you have extracurricular activities that are really like high up there on your priority list. And there's nothing wrong with extracurricular activities when they're in the right place. But as Tim Keller well says, you take a good thing and you turn it into a God thing and it becomes a bad thing because it becomes an idol. And I'm telling you, the Bible is crystal clear. Nothing is to be more important to you in your life than your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. And building on that is the relationship that He wishes for you to have with your wife. And building on that is the relationship He wishes you to have with your children. And then building on that is the relationship that you have as all that feeds into your local church. And then after that comes your job, your other things. You say, well, I can't put it at number 5. Well, yes, you can. Don't tell me what you can't do. I don't accept that. I do not accept that. And I realize that we live in a day where there are massive demands on our time. And people want a part of us. But here's what I've learned, and I'll stop this first session here. I'm 57. God gives me help. I'll retire from Southeastern about 10 to 12, 13 years. And when I retire, you know what they're going to do? They'll probably have a banquet. And maybe they'll give me a clock or a watch. They'll give me a clock this year, so maybe they'll give me a watch next time. And they'll give me a brown box to put my stuff in on Friday. And when I leave on Friday, somebody else will be sitting in my chair on Monday. 5 years later, I will be a fading memory. 10 years later, I'll just be a picture hanging on the wall with the other dead presidents. And the only people that really will care very much about me at that point in time in my life will be my Lord Jesus, my wife, my kids, and my grandkids. And why in the world I would give my best time to those things, though important and even good, they're not the most important and not the best, can only be the act of a fool. So guys, just don't play the fool. And really, if you think about it, 6 and 7 have brought us full or back to number 1. Be a man of God. And so orchestrate and conduct your life in such a way that all these other wonderful things flow out of that prior devotion and passion and commitment to Christ, the gospel, and His Word. And you'll bless your wife and your kids, I promise you. Father, thank you for your word. Give us a quick time of fellowship and a break, and then bring us back to think about what it means for a wife, for a mother, to be a woman of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.